Romans chapter 15. Verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. O God, we bless you that we do have a rock to stand upon in the person and work of Jesus Christ. O God, teach us from your precious word this evening how we can glorify your holy name. We ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. During our Sunday evenings for the past month, we've been studying the principle of glorifying God. How can we glorify God as Bible-believing Christians? We began on the basis of Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 7, that teaches that we are created. We are created in God's image to bring glory to our Creator. So we have been created to glorify God. How can we glorify God? And we stress first and foremost that we need to have God's glory in view. Let's just quickly review 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We must have God's glory in view. This needs to be our passion, our desire. We need to be mindful of the fact that you and I have been created for God's glory, and we need to have His glory in view. Summed up in this verse, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So we have God's glory in view. And with that, we note within Scripture a number of means by which you and I can glorify God. We can glorify God by rejoicing in our salvation, as Romans 5, 1 and 2 talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It's in reference to salvation. And that glorifies God because salvation is of God. And also we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 that we can glorify God by living in purity. Moral purity, holiness brings glory to God. Why on earth would moral purity, holiness bring glory to God? Because God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And also we stress the fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that by enduring we can bring glory to God. You and I, as the Apostle Paul said, we faint not. By determining to keeping on and enduring, this also brings glory to God. Because by enduring, we are following the footsteps of our Savior who endured the cross And by enduring, we will receive crowns, rewards that we can cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stepped into 1 Peter. We noted the fact that in suffering, we can bring glory to God. If God allows suffering in my life and your life, as we honor him and look to him to provide grace, he is glorified. He is glorified. Christ suffered, and the Bible teaches us, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So suffering can be a means by which you and I can glorify our Lord. Last Sunday evening, we studied Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, ye are to be salt, and ye are to be light. And our Lord Jesus went on to say that you will glorify your Father which is in heaven by your good works. So the evidence of our faith by our works glorifies God. It gives a clear, visible picture before the world that our Christianity is real. This glorifies God, that you might glorify God in your good works. And last but not least, last Sunday evening, we looked at the 10 lepers and that were healed by the Lord Jesus, and one returned, a Samaritan, mind you, and he gave thanks to God. And this was another means by which God was glorified. Gratefulness, thankfulness, the expression of thankfulness glorifies God. And as I stressed the other week, I'm sure the other 9 were thankful. Don't you think? They must have been. They were healed. They were healed of a terminal condition. But one said thank you. And Jesus said, this is the one that has glorified my name. So glorification through being thankful and expressing our thankfulness. Now we come to Romans chapter 15, and we note the principle here of unity. Unity. Unity of the brethren glorifies God. Note there in verse 6 once again, note the wording, Romans 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we see that unity amongst God's people glorifies God. Unity amongst God's people glorifies God. Why? Because God is one. And God wants his people to be one. And with one mind, one mouth, we can glorify God. Unity brings glory to God. Note our Lord's prayer there in John chapter 17, please. The Gospel of John chapter 17. Verses 20 to 26. Our Lord prayed for the unity of the brethren here. Note here in verses 20 to 26 of John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So it's fairly clear, in fact it's very clear, that within the unity of the brethren, God is glorified. And I think the key verse is verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, just as God is one, unified, when we are unified, it is a reflection of the Godhead. Three divine persons within the Godhead, yet equal in person, in essence, in nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. So unity reflects the Godhead. So therefore God is glorified because God is unified. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. So as you and I work towards living and serving in unity as Bible-believing Christians, God is glorified, because just as God is one, is unified, so when you and I are unified one with another, this also brings glory to Almighty God. And this is our Lord's Prayer here within this portion, that God's people would be one. So unity of the brethren glorifies God the Father, because God is one, and yet we have within the Godhead God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as it reads there in 1 John chapter 5, please, verse number 7, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, it gives us this verse that spells out very clearly the Trinity. By the way, if your Bible doesn't have this verse, you need to throw that Bible away and get God's Word, okay? Herein, that is the complete Word of God. 1 John 5, 7 reads, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Are one. So the unity of the brethren glorifies God. Go to Psalm 133, please. Turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, in verse number 1, it reads, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The word "good" there is in reference to beneficial. It's beneficial and it's pleasant. Whenever there's unity, it's pleasing. It's appealing before God. There is a definite power and presence that accompanies unity. And we see this within the early chapters of the book of Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. We see that post our Lord's ascension, God's people were unified. Note there in Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. It reads, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Then go to chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And because there was unity amongst the brethren, and they prayed in unity, God honored their cry." The Lord Jesus said to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. And this is exactly what these early believers did. They were of one accord, they were of one mind, they prayed, and the power of God came down on that day of Pentecost. We see there in verse number 14 of chapter 2 that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So Peter leads the charge in preaching the word of God, that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. And as a result, the Bible teaches us there in verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 Jews were converted on that glorious day. And this church had supernatural growth overnight. And therefore we read then verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God," verse 47, "having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Unity pleases God. Unity is beneficial. And there is a definite power and presence of God amongst those that are unified under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we see this very clearly within the book of Acts. In Ephesians 4, verse number 3, the Bible talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wherever there's unity, there's peace. And this glorifies God, because God is the God of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where there is unity, there is peace. So unity brings glory to God, because it reflects the unity of God, that God is one, yet three persons within the Godhead. So you and I need to do our part in maintaining unity amongst us. Unity is a choice. It's a choice. You and I need to choose to remain unified one with another. And as the Lord Jesus gave the warning there in Matthew 12, 25, he said that a house divided will not stand. A kingdom divided will not stand. Unity amongst the brethren glorifies God. Unity within our homes glorifies God. Unity within our church glorifies God. The unity of the brethren glorifies God. But also turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let's note another means by which we can glorify God. If God's glory is in view, if you and I are determined to glorify God in 2024, then we need to note what the Scriptures teach as to how we can glorify Him. See, God expects us to glorify Him, and God teaches us how we can glorify Him. It's not a mystery. It's clearly spelled out in the Word of God. So we see here in John chapter 15 a further principle of which The Word of God teaches that if applied in your life and my life, will bring glory to God. Note there in John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8, it reads, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Much fruit. In being fruitful, we can glorify God. If we are abiding in Jesus Christ, then we will be fruitful, and the Bible teaches us that we will glorify our Heavenly Father. Our Lord often taught and illustrated spiritual truth by referring to farming, and farming was a part within the biblical setting, a key part within the lives of those that lived within the biblical times. Grapevines were found all over Israel. Even to this very day, you'll find grapevines all over Israel. So when our Lord made reference to vines and branches, everybody knew what he was referring to. It was as clear as the nose on their faces what he was referring to. In order for a branch to bear fruit, it has to be connected to the main vine, the life source. And the Lord Jesus used this analogy to illustrate the fact that if you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, remain in connection with our Savior, the vine, we are the branches, he is the vine, then the Bible teaches us that we will bear or have the evidence of fruit. There will be the evidence of fruitfulness in the life of a Bible-believing Christian that is connected to the vine, the life source. He uses the word abide here within this chapter. The word abide means to remain in a state or condition. We are connected to Jesus Christ through salvation, are we not? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And if you and I are to be fruitful Christians, we need to make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we mentioned this morning, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God the Son came into the world to restore that glory. He was willing to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. He provides redemption for all mankind. And every man, woman, and child that repents of their sin and invites Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they are born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and they are reconnected to Jesus Christ. They are connected once again to their Creator. Jesus Christ is the vine, we are the branch. And the Bible teaches us if we abide, we will bear fruit. If we continue with this relationship, we will be fruitful. To abide in Jesus Christ, we abide in Christ by communion and not allowing anything to sever that relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 gives us a key to an unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ that will result in fruitfulness. The third verse reads, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." God's word is a cleansing agent. And as you and I fill our lives with the word of God will purify us, will cleanse us. It's the key to an unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. As we fill our lives with the word of God will cleanse and remove anything that is a hindrance to growth. The Word of God will highlight and convict. And as we confess, we can be cleansed and maintain that unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ, and God tells us that we will be fruitful. I love the progression. From verse number 2, it talks about fruit. And then it talks about more fruit, verse number 2. Then verse number 5, it talks about much fruit. Then once again, in verse number 8, it talks about much fruit. Then look at verse number 16. It reads, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So we read of fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. We can't manufacture fruit. It's the natural produce of a life source. Fruitful Christians that are abiding in Christ will bear fruit. And as you and I bear fruit, God is glorified. And as the Lord Jesus said there in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear how much fruit? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So shall you give the evidence of being my disciples by being fruitful." The key is abiding in Christ. So by being fruitful, we glorify God. By being unified, we glorify God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Note verses 26 to 31. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When it comes to being used of God, it seems that God's focus is on availability more than ability. That gives most of us hope that God can use us for his glory. Note then verse 26, it reads, "not many." I've underlined that little phrase there. That encourages me. Not many. Not many what? Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. Not many. Now, it doesn't say none. It reads not many. There are those that overflow with intelligence, abilities, that God has used in the past and God will use in the future. But God chooses to use a small quota of them. Not many. I think of the Apostle Paul. What a mind. He had a mind. He was a very intelligent individual. Very qualified. Not many. And in verse 27 and 28, God gives us his preference, and he explains why in verse 29. Verse 27 talks about God has chosen the foolish. God has chosen the weak. Verse 28, God has chosen the base, those that are despised, those that are nobodies. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, God alone is worthy of all glory. So, therefore, he predominantly chooses to use the weak. So there is no doubt as to who deserves the glory and praise. And this little section here ends with why God is worthy of all the glory. Look at verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. See, God is worthy of all glory because wisdom is of God. It's not of you and I. Whatever wisdom we have, we cannot take credit for that wisdom. It's God's wisdom found within the pages of Scripture. Then he talks about righteousness. Do we have any righteousness of our own to boast in? Yes or no? No. What about sanctification? Is that a work of the flesh, or is this a spiritual work that God does within us, in and through his word and the working of the Holy Spirit? How can we take any credit for the work of sanctification that he does within our lives, where he changes us from glory to glory into his likeness? So wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and then redemption. Redemption. Redemption, salvation is of God. There's nothing you and I can do in our own strength to earn God's salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Only Jesus Christ had the power and the means to redeem you and I out of the slave market of sin. And he purchased humanity with his precious blood. We have nothing to boast about. Our redemption is of God. Our sanctification is of God. Our righteousness is of God. And any wisdom that we have access to is of God. So therefore, God chooses to use predominantly the weak and the foolish and the nobody so that God gets all the glory because he is worthy of that glory. But every now and again, he'll use an individual of great intelligence, of great ability, but not many. Not many. Not many. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That we will glory in the Lord. So God is glorified in and through our availability. God is glorified in and through our weakness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Though the Apostle Paul was a very intelligent, qualified individual, this man came to the point of where he realized in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15:10, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jeremiah chapter 9, please. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God can be glorified in and through your weakness. God can be glorified in and through my weakness. If we will make ourselves available to Him, God can take that little and God can work in a mighty way, and thereby God is glorified, because it'll be obvious that it's of God. And last but not least this evening, I'd like to encourage you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We'll close with this. How can we glorify God? God's glory needs to be in view. The unity of the brethren glorifies God. Fruitfulness in the life of a believer glorifies God. An individual that avails themselves to God, though weak, feeble, and is used of God, God is glorified. But note here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To Him be what? Glory, both now and forever. I'd like to submit to you that spiritual growth in your life and in my life glorifies Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ, the image of Christ, is what glory is all about. We are changed from glory to glory in the likeness of Christ. God the Father is glorified in God the Son. And Peter's letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, to believers that were being persecuted and suffering for their faith, he exhorts these believers to continue to grow spiritually, because to Him be glory both now and forever. So as you and I grow spiritually, surely God is glorified. Surely God is glorified. As we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace is in reference to Christ's likeness in character. As we grow in the grace and in the knowledge in reference to our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we apply the scriptures and we are more Christ-like in our attitudes and in our speech and in our actions, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And that's why Romans 8 talks about all things work together for good. To what end? In verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is full of glory. And the more you and I reflect Jesus Christ, God receives greater glory. So we've seen within the scriptures some of the means by which we can glorify our Creator. We've just scratched the surface. We've just scratched the surface. But I'd like to encourage you as you read through your Bible this year, as you continue, I trust you have been reading your Bible this year, as you continue to read your Bible this year. I'd like to encourage you to take note of how you and I can glorify God. Glorify God. We've just noted some, only some. There's plenty more in the Scriptures. But let me close by simply saying, if we are to glorify God, we need to keep God's glory in view. Keep God's glory in view. You and I, that means you and I constantly asking ourselves, how can I glorify God today? How can I glorify God in my family? How can I glorify God in the workplace? How can I glorify God in my ministry? God's glory in view. May God help us to glorify our God. Let's bow for prayer.